Well, Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit working in us, your spirit working through us, your spirit speaking through these words written thousands of years ago, but so necessary and useful for our time today. So, Lord, I pray as we open your word, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that it would pierce right through anything we have going on in our life, whether it be pride or sin or worry or an anxiety, Lord, that we would just receive and hear from you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 1 of Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, as we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at terms and conditions. Now, nothing is worse when someone changes the deal on you. Whether it be the deal with a friend or a contract with your job. Maybe even you see it often with these apps that we get nowadays. They'll have updated terms and conditions and privacy policy statements, and no one actually reads them except like a select few people. And they read them and they say, well, wait a second. Now this company is saying that I'm going to have to do this and I'm going to have to do that. And they're going to use all my information and data for this and for that. And that's not what I signed up for. That's not the product you advertised. You've changed. Nothing's worse than that. God, though, has often been accused of doing the same thing. There are many who look at the Old Testament, they look at the New Testament, and they deduce that, oh, it looks like God has changed salvation. In the Old Testament, he wanted everyone to keep the law, and then in the New Testament, he said, I guess that didn't work, we'll try something else. Why did he change the earning of righteousness from works to faith, some might say? But see, he did not do that, and that's what Paul intends to show us here this morning. He intends to show us that the only way to salvation is by faith, not works, not just from Jesus Christ, but well before, since the beginning, it has always been by faith. And so looking back at verse 1, we'll read it again. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul, we've continued to see this as we study the book of Romans. In fact, he does it in a lot of his letters. But Paul is continuing to try and understand his readers and what objections or questions they might have with some of the things that he's been saying. And he's going into this next section that we're reading this morning, building off the last. And the hypothetical question that Paul foresees here is a good one. What about Abraham? Abraham was constantly thought of as the father of faith. And so many people look to Abraham and they say, well, look, Abraham is the father of our faith. And he was righteous before God. But a lot of times they misunderstand exactly how he earned, how he got that righteousness. And so Paul begins with Abraham here, the father of the nation of Israel. And I like what he does. Instead of just saying, well, Abraham was righteous, and we all know that, or just making his point and then continuing on, Paul uses the Old Testament narrative of Abraham to prove his point. How was Abraham justified? That's the problem question. That's what he could see people asking. Well, hey, you're telling me it's by works. Well, in a lot of the Jews' minds, that didn't happen with or by faith, not of works. A lot of the Jews' minds, it was by works, not faith. And so now you're saying that Abraham's not saved? As he says in verse 2, if Abraham was righteous according to works, then he has every right to boast, but not before God. He asked them the question in verse 1. How was Abraham? What did he find according to the flesh? How was he justified? If he was justified by his works, then by all means, Abraham should boast and could boast. But it would never be before God. And that brings up a subtle point here. If anyone desires to make their righteousness based off their own works, then the only praise they will get and should get is from man. In fact, anyone who desires to live after justification by works, by the things they do or don't do, that's really what they want in the end anyways, is for people to see that they're righteous. It's for people to look out at them and say, oh, they have a good life. They live a good life. They're a better person than me. In fact, when Jesus was walking this earth, he dealt with that many times with the religious leaders. Many of the religious leaders, he pointed out that their righteousness that they tried to live out was all for the eye of man, not for the eye of the Lord. When they would make their prayers, they would go out into the open streets and start praying. And they would start praying. These are some of the prayers they would pray. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like a Gentile. Thank you, Lord, for not making me a woman. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like a Samaritan. Thank you, Lord, for making me. And they're doing this out in public in front of all the people to see. And people are walking by and thinking, oh, man, that Pharisee is just so righteous. Look at him just thanking the Lord for the things he's given him. Not only that, when they would tithe, they would blow trumpets and ring bells and make a commotion so everyone could see that they were giving. The Bible says, well, you know what? The people who live like that, they're going to get their due. Yes, man will clap for them. Man will be impressed with them. But guess what? As he says here, if they want to boast, it will not be before God. See, we know that God sees all and knows all, but we can fool man pretty easily. Man in general is pretty naive, is pretty ignorant. And so he says, if Abraham really believed or was righteous according to works, well, then, you know, he had nothing to boast about before God. In fact, what he's saying there is that God would not be impressed. Which is not what we get from the scriptures. God was impressed with Abraham. But again, as we're going to find, it's not by his works. It's not because of things Abraham did. It's because of one thing. It's because of Abraham's faith. That's what he says in verse 3. He answers that question. How is Abraham saved? It was according to his faith. And he actually quotes here from Genesis 15, verse 6. So all Paul does is he brings them to the natural reading of the story of Abraham, which is what he's going to do a little later on as well, as we look at circumcision. He says, just go back and read your Bibles. How was Abraham saved? What made him righteous? Wasn't because he did this or he didn't do that. It was because he had faith in God. That was the only reason he was accounted as righteous. And then it continues on in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now we have this contrast here. He kind of takes a break from Abraham, and he's now looking at all. You can almost see he's pointing the finger at everyone else that's listening. And here is the real implication of works-based righteousness in verse 4. He says, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. But what is that word there? But as debt. As earned. If we are trying to earn our salvation, what we're also saying is that God owes us salvation. Because we did X, Y, Z. Because I did this. I didn't do that. Because I followed the rules. I did the things. And now God owes me salvation. As many of you know, I work at a credit union. And I see this quite often. Someone will come in and say, hey, my direct deposit didn't go in today. Do you know why it didn't go in? And I tell them, well, you don't work for us, so no, I don't know why your direct deposit didn't go in. And obviously something ensues of, well, they owe me. And why do they say that? Well, because they worked 40 hours, 80 hours, however many hours they worked for that pay period. And they're right. Their job owes them that money for the hours that they worked. They have every right to barge into their payroll office and say, hey, you guys are supposed to pay me. I earned this. And yet, so often we do the similar thing with the Lord. We work, we work, we work. And then we tell the Lord, you owe me. Now, we might not say those words because we know better. But oftentimes our actions are saying those words a lot louder than our mouth ever could. Because we're trusting in our own works. We think that God could be in a position to be indebted to us because of our works. No one will stand before the Lord and be able to say that the Lord owes them salvation because of the things they did or did not do apart from faith. We also have this false version of what heaven is going to be like. We're going to show up to the gates and we kind of have to prove our salvation to the Lord. No, He knows already who's saved. We're not going to have to get there and say, oh yeah, my name's on the list. They're going to already know, hey, Nick, here you are. Well done. Hopefully he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my prayer. But I'm not going to say, hey, my name's Nick. You know, I was the pastor of a church for a while, and I did this. We baptized this many people. This many people got saved. We sent out this many people. Our church average attendance was there. I'm not going to have to be there standing before him trying to prove my worth to him. Because when he sees me, he's not going to see anything I've done or haven't done. He's only going to see His Son, Jesus Christ, in me. The righteousness, the righteous robes that I wear, not because of anything I've done, but because of what His Son Jesus has done. Because if I tried showing up in my own clothing that I made myself by my own works, it wouldn't look good. It'd probably be too small or too big. It'd have stains all over it. That I tried to get out myself, and trust me, when I try to get stains out myself in my own clothes, I always make it worse. And then my wife says, why'd you do it that way? I'm like, you know, because I didn't want to bother you about it. Then she does it real quick, boom, boom, it's gone. But then he says in verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That is the right answer. If we have faith, not works, then our salvation is only by grace. That's what he says in verse 4. If your salvation is by works, then it's not by grace. But what does Paul say in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And note also here what he says in verse 5. Who is the one who needs to be justified? Well, he says it's the ungodly. They are the ones who need the grace of God. And as he's been doing up to this point, if you haven't been with us or aren't familiar with chapters 1 through 3, the answer is we're all ungodly. If you're asking yourself, well, does that mean I need it? The answer is yes. If you're breathing this morning, you need the grace of God. In fact, you wouldn't be able to breathe without the grace of God. And so the only way to salvation, to righteousness, to justification is by faith, is by grace through faith. But Paul's not done proving his point. Look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now Paul uses a second example from the Old Testament to answer those that we might still object. And now he uses David. And David was a great character to use. First and foremost, he was the father of the Messiah. In fact, one of the names of Jesus is commonly called the Son of David. It was through David directly that Jesus came, his lineage. That was God's promise to David, the covenant he made with him. And again, that covenant that God made with David wasn't, hey, David, if you can keep you know, your hands clean for the next 30 years, I'll promise the Messiah through you. No, he just said, the Messiah is going to come from your lineage. But I think David's another great example, because I think David is one of the best examples in the Old Testament of God's grace. First, when you look at how David was chosen to be king, he was not chosen because he met all the requirements. If you remember the story in 1 Samuel, when Samuel goes to David's father's house, Jesse, and he's got all these older brothers before him, when Samuel sees the oldest brother, he says, surely this is the guy. He's the oldest brother, which in that culture, the oldest would always get everything. They were the one promised everything. And so, you know, and he looked the part. We know a little later on in that story that David's brothers were actually in Saul's army. So they were men of valor, warriors, although maybe not the most men of valor because they're all afraid of Goliath. It's another part of the story. But when Samuel's going through all the sons of Jesse that are at the house, by the way, so that means, hey, they're living the posh lifestyle. Because where is David at this point? He's in the field watching over his father's sheep. In fact, when Samuel goes through all the guys and the Lord every time is telling him, no, that's not him. No, that's not him. No, that's not him. Samuel says, well, is there anyone else? You have another son? Because we've looked at all of them. And I know God has sent me to your house specifically for one of your sons to be anointed king. And Jesse basically says, yeah, I've got this little runt of a son who's out with the sheep right now. Samuel says, bring him in. It's not like even Jesse, his own father, was like, when Samuel came, I'm looking to anoint one of your sons. He's like, oh, well, I got the perfect one for you. David, let me go get him. No, he didn't even invite David. His own father didn't even think he was good enough. He brings in all of his other brothers. What a great example of God's grace, that he was chosen by God, not because he fit the mold. The same goes for all of us. None of us have fit the mold. We are all chosen simply because of God's grace. Another reason that David is a great example of God's grace is David is also known probably for one of the most egregious sins in the Old Testament, because it's the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. All right, and that sin with Bathsheba was just so horrible. It wasn't just David committing adultery. It's David not doing what a king is supposed to do. It says that while during the springtime, while kings went off to battle, David stayed home. And then he's home and he's by himself and he just, you know, as you know, probably most moms said growing up, idle hands do the devil's work. He's sitting there, he's bored, he's got nothing to do. He starts looking out on his patio and he sees Bathsheba. And he's tempted. Well, then that temptation gives birth to sin because he calls her in and he lies with her and gets her pregnant. And then to try and cover up his sin of not leading his army, of lust and then adultery, he's now, he might as well just go keep going further. Now it's murder. Well, first, before even murder, he brings Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in, gets him drunk. Not a great look for a king. To try to get him to lay with his wife so he could cover up the pregnancy. That doesn't work. Sends him back to the front lines and has him killed by his own commander. And he thought he got away with it. If there was a great example of grace in the Old Testament, I think it should be found in the life of David. Because even after all that, was God done with David? Did God zap David down with a lightning bolt? Did God say, "No way, Jose, that's not my guy anymore"? No, David, and here's the key to grace. One of the keys. David repented of his sin. He repented of his sin. And God had grace on him. God still allowed him to be king. God still used him mightily. God still blessed him mightily. And it was all, and it simply wasn't because David was so good. Right? David was the worst. One thing David did do was he put his faith in the Lord. He repented in the Lord. When Nathan exposed his sin, David didn't say, "Yeah, but I've been keeping all the daily sacrifices. Yeah, but I've been doing this and I've been doing that." David realized, "Oh, I've sinned. And I've sinned greatly, and I need to repent of that sin, and I need to put my faith in God." In fact, even when God gives him the consequence of his sin, which, you know, grace doesn't mean there's no consequences. There's still consequences. And he says, "Your son that Bathsheba is pregnant with is not going to make it. He is going to die." And what does David do in that moment? He goes to the Lord, he fasts, and he goes to the Lord. He puts his faith in the Lord. And then, so Paul points this out about David, that David, and as he quotes Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." That last part, "the Lord shall not impute sin," that's grace. The Lord has every right to count our sin against us. And all of us would fall short. However, because of the faith that the Lord has given us to put in His Son and the work that He's done for on the cross. And for David, he didn't have that yet, but he put his faith in the Lord. Well, the Lord does not impute sin anymore on our account. We have been justified. Because Paul's saying, look, if you want to talk about works, David would have worked himself out of righteousness for all the things that he did. But we see that's not the case. Well, continue on, verse 9. "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised." Now, here's another question Paul has gone over previously about circumcision. But now he answers more directly with Abraham as an example. For the Jews, circumcision was the sign that you were a Jew, that outward sign. You didn't have to take a blood test. You know, you just knew because you were circumcised. That's how you knew you were a Jew. But to the Jews, it meant more than just a national identity. To the Jews, they started taking it as justification, as righteousness. We can see that even in the life of Jesus, where many of them were like, "Look, we're Jews, so we're good. We're of our father Abraham." We're saved simply because of where we were born. Because we have the circumcision to prove it. To the Jew, no one could be righteous unless they were circumcised. We actually find that in the book of Acts, even the early church struggled with this. Since many of the early church were Jews who had become believers, and then when they would go out to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, who they knew the gospel was to go to, they all of a sudden had this conundrum of, well, should they be circumcised now too? Because we were told growing up, the only way to be saved was to be circumcised. And so there were some within the early church who were pushing salvation and faith in Jesus plus circumcision, which is what Paul is even battling here. And so Paul says, hey, let's go back to the story of Abraham again, and I want you to just read it. Was he circumcised when he was accounted as righteous? Again, it's very apparent in the natural reading of the text that he was accounted righteous first, and then he received the seal or the sign of circumcision. And God did that on purpose. God didn't do things out of order. God made the clear distinction that Abraham was not righteous because of anything he did, even circumcision, but it was by grace through faith. And then he gave him the sign of circumcision. And that sign, or as it says in our text here this morning, that seal of the righteousness and the faith, was simply the outward showing of what already happened inwardly. Which is a lot like what we have for baptism today. There are many who would say that baptism is what saves, that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized. But that is not the pattern that we see in the Bible. Again, you just like with Abraham, just read about circumcision. He was accounted righteous, then he was circumcised. If you read through the Bible, you will clearly see that baptism does not save anyone. Because if that was the case, well, then it would be works. We'll actually go back, if you want to turn with me, to Galatians 5 again. We read the first verse this morning for communion, but that verse and verses after it, Paul goes a little bit deeper again on circumcision. In Galatians, he's strictly dealing with what was called the Judaizers, those who would bring Christ in, plus the law, plus circumcision, plus all the things. He says again, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And he said, what he says there is, look, if you want to be circumcised, well, then now if you're putting your faith in circumcision, well, then you might as well go back to works. You might as well go back to the whole law. So why circumcision? That's the next question, as I'll answer it at the last two verses this morning. Verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Again, he says circumcision was not the thing that saved, but it was the mark of salvation. It was what showed the people their covenant with God. Their circumcision was a sign to them that God has a covenant with them that he will not break. But circumcision was never meant to be the only way that God sealed his people. even those uncircumcised could be counted righteous, and they would not need to be circumcised to be saved. That's what he says here, that Abraham has become the father of not just the circumcised, but also the uncircumcised. Something he's going to talk about a little bit later in the book of Romans, about how us Gentiles have been grafted in as a wild branch into that cultivated branch, to the people of faith. And he says for Abraham that for those of us who aren't Jews by nationality, by nature, we become children of Abraham because he's not just the father of the Jews, he's the father of faith, those who live according to faith. But for us, we don't have to be circumcised in order to prove that, to get that seal, to get that sign. In fact, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." As believers this morning, when we are saved, we are given a seal. We are given a sign. And that seal and that sign is the Holy Spirit. He's a seal and he's a witness of the covenant that we have with God through faith. We no longer have to look to our works or doing something physically to see that covenant, but God gives us His Spirit who reminds us all the time that we are a child of God. Who, yes, He convicts us, but He also encourages us and exhorts us and points us to our Savior. For all of those that have put their faith in the Lord. And this is what he'll continue to talk about throughout more in this next section. But in closing this morning, the point to be made that Paul here says is there is nothing new about this salvation. There is no need to forget the Old Testament and just look at the New Testament as some new revelation and those are just good stories. No, these stories in the Old Testament show us the same God working then is the same God working now. And if you look and read the stories, you see that it was always by faith that people were counted righteous. Because as we'll find, as especially we've been looking in, on Wednesday nights in the book of Judges, man, these people had problems. And yet we always find that the Lord still counted them faithful, because even though they sinned and they fell short and they did this and they did that, in the end they put their faith in God. They trusted in Him. This has always been the plan and the work of God since the beginning. And what I find great about that is that means that He will also not change His grace with us. We'll not wake up tomorrow to new terms and conditions that we have to read over with God, where He says, "You know what? I said it was faith, but you know what? I really need some works out of you guys." It's the same by grace and through faith. So the question you have to ask yourself, we've answered, how are we saved? The question is, what do you put your faith in? What do you put your trust in? Is it your works or is it faith? If it's by works, well, you can boast to man, but you will not be able to boast before your Creator. If it's by faith, well, you have every right to boast because it's in His work, not our own. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much just for Your grace that You give us. Lord, You're not indebted to us, but we're indebted to You. Lord, but You still ask for nothing in return. So, Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace that You give us. The air that we breathe, the lives that we live, the things You provide for, and our justification. So, Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning that we've all put our faith in Your work and in Your righteousness and not our own. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You. They've been trusting in their own faith. They've been trusting in their own works, their own righteousness, and it's just filthy rags before You. Lord, I pray by Your blood, by Your work on the cross, Lord, You would make them clean today by them putting their faith in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.